Overcoming the danger of carnality. We're looking at the dangers that face the local church, and for the first three chapters, we've been looking at the problem of human thinking versus divine revelation, and how that really the essence of what was going on in the church of Corinth could get down to this root of having human thinking, being affected by the world, and therefore not growing in the Lord, and then making choices that would lead to the different sin problems and other issues that we'll be looking at specifically in the chapters to follow. Chapter 3 starts very abruptly, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, in other words, spirit-led, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. And he goes on and talks about their immaturity, and he says very clearly the divisions within the church had come because of that immaturity, following good men but being divisive in it. And then he explains how God works. And last week we looked at the tremendous truth that Jesus Christ is the foundation. Paul was a wise master builder, how that on that foundation of Christ, he built the reality of the local church and the work and of the ministry, and then applies it to us that we need to build through our lives that which will stand the test of the fire of God's discernment at the judgment seat of Christ, and we don't want it burned up, and we're the temple of God. And then he ends with the warning that if we are carnal and we are not thinking right, then we can defile the temple of God. And God says that very sobering statement, him will God destroy. And so it is very important for us to realize how God views and cherishes the local church. He's the head. And so it is important that we as the different units within the local church are living spirit-filled lives. This is not a human organization. This is not a club. This is not a society. This is the body of Christ. And it must be built God's way by God's power according to God's truth. And so we're going to look at just a key perspective that ends, that concludes the chapter that we've been looking at. A well-known illustration from the life of the great Johannes Brahms, an ardent music lover who knew all about the ins and outs of music, unexpectedly met Johannes Brahms, and he recognized the composer, and after they were able to talk and spend some time, he said, "Master, would you please write here a small portion of a masterpiece and sign it so that I can have a precious memory of this fortunate encounter?" Brahms took the pencil and the paper, scribbled the initial bars of the Blue Danube by Johann Strauss, and signed, "Unfortunately, not by me, Johannes Brahms." If we could look at ourselves like we ought to and understand our thinking, we would be in a whole lot better shape. And that's really what the Lord is dealing with here. So we're going to jump right to the text, and that is starting in verse 18 of chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians. "Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain." We need to have a biblical perspective of ourselves first. And that's one of the hardest things, to really be honest about ourselves and our thinking. If we were, we wouldn't have the problems that we have. We, of course, in Galatians are warned not to deceive ourselves. Well, here's another admonition not to deceive ourselves. And so we need to realize the deceitfulness of the heart. We know the well-known verse 17:9 of Jeremiah, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Now, here's the point. For three chapters now, the Apostle Paul has been pointing out the wisdom of the world versus the wisdom of God, pointing out the revelation that comes from God and the natural mind's perspective, and how that if we follow human wisdom, it causes us to be immature in our spiritual perception of life, and we miss out on the relationship with God and a life that is built based upon faith in the Word of God. And many Christians, if you would ask them, are you right with God? They would say yes. Are you spiritual? They would say yes. But the fact is, they're deceived. Their form of Christianity and or their form of spirituality is a mixture of human thinking and some divine revelation. And so we have a very strong admonition here. Let no man deceive himself. We've got to understand, are we wise according to the world? We've got to be, this really calls for realism. It's a present imperative, and it suggests the fact that they were deceiving themselves. That was the problem. And they saw themselves as wise and following men and having the thinking that they were, and they actually felt that they were superior. You see that throughout this book. And over, the Apostle Paul, under inspiration, has to rebuke them for the specific wrong thinking that they have. Now, this comes, folks, from the natural tendency we all have to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. And we feel, you know, if only people could think like we think, you know. We have such a tendency to believe that we are right instead of really asking ourselves, are we biblical? Are we spiritually empowered? And that will come by the right kind of attitude. The Navigators, as you know, have a great emphasis on discipleship and having a servant attitude. A businessman once asked Lorne Sanney, the president of Navigators, how he could know when he had a servant attitude. He replied, he smiled, by how you act when you're treated like one. And that's really true. How do we really think about ourselves? There's not a person here that does not protect oneself, does not have at times a high view of oneself. And so we need to realize that Satan loves for that to happen. So we need to admit the foolishness of our own wisdom. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, verse 18, let him become a fool that he may be wise. Back in chapter 1, verse 19, remember what it said, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Now, here's really what it gets down to. Thinking we're wise, we're saved, and we have a lot of biblical truth that we believe, but we're able to take that and also feel comfortable in the thought process of contemporary culture and take from contemporary culture what is we think is good, mix it with what is truth, synchronize the two, and there can be a sense of superiority in that kind of compromise. Folks, that's just the definition of evangelicalism today. There is so much of human wisdom and contemporary thinking that has been injected into Bible and into Bible truth and has watered down the truth. Anyone who is so self-deceived ought to become foolish. That is to identify with those who recognize that human wisdom, including their own, is mere foolishness without God. Those two Greek terms that are used there are from the same root from which we get moron. Human wisdom, that's why I waited to say that, not there at the beginning. Human wisdom is moronic in the Lord's sight before God. And that's really true. We are either empowered by the Spirit of God, illuminated to truth, and we have the wisdom and truth of God, or else we're in the flesh in certain aspects of our life, and therefore what we're thinking, if it's human thinking, to God, it's just foolishness. Man's finite thinking, folks, doesn't get to 0.0001 on any kind of step toward God's wisdom. And so when we're Spirit-filled, we can have wisdom. When we're depending upon ourselves, we're moronic. I just say it as it is said here. And that's where problems in our lives come from. That's where problems in our families come from. That's where problems in our churches come from. And we need to realize that. As one writer said, unity in the church can never come without recognizing human wisdom to be what God declares it to be, foolish. And unity can never come without Christians becoming foolish in the world's eyes by conforming to God's wisdom. There is a tendency always, especially with a young generation, to think we've got a corner on doing it better. I remember very much in my late 20s, early 30s, as I was seeing some of the issues within fundamentalism, trying to come up with a better way. Well, certainly there can be more biblical methods and that type of thing. But I saw quickly the dangers that were there in trying to somehow impress the world and to use some of the world's ways and different facets of ministry, how we conducted ourselves, how we lived. And I remember that pressure point, and I saw a lot of my contemporaries really struggling with that. Frankly, one of the kindest things that God ever did to me was put me through the trial with my son. Because as I went through those months of agony, and then I saw God's hand deliver, and all I could do was hold on to God and to be in the Word and to cry out for Him, all of a sudden, spiritual reality became very precious to me. And some of the discussions that I had heard a year before that had sounded like maybe we ought to do some of that, all of a sudden, I had no heart for it at all. It's not being old-fashioned, folks. It's being biblical. And if it means being old-fashioned, it is. Doesn't mean we can't do things that are sharp and new and be cutting edge in certain things. That's not the point. The point is we must stay 100% biblical. And so as we think about, honestly, there are believers today out of conservative churches that think they've got wisdom now in sort of adopting some of the pop culture kind of lifestyle, different attitudes toward how marriage could be conducted, and maybe new ideas toward child rearing. There is the whole matter of priorities and the fact that the entertainment isn't as bad as we thought it was. Folks, if it was bad in the 40s when John R. Rice wrote those scathing booklets against it, 2023 has not gotten better. But you see, it's amazing how you can rationalize and think, well, this is the way to get a crowd. This is the freedom that we have in Christ. Grace means that we can embrace these different things. And I don't have the time to go into all the details on this. But this, I believe, is what the Corinthian church was facing. They were trying to incorporate contemporary thinking into a biblical church that had been founded by the Apostle Paul. And he had for a year and a half been teaching the Word of God there. That's why he was so distressed that they had not grown, but it was because of their admiration of human thinking. Trying to do the ministry according to their own way. And so we've got to, the Bible solution is, if it's not biblical, if it's your thinking or the world's thinking, it's useless. Now again, I'm not talking about something that's not contradictory to God's Word, that is just something we do. I'm talking about that which has to do with how we live, our approach to God, how the church operates, all of those things. And so we've got to be willing to agree that we're not as smart as we think we are. We have to understand that the only way we can really solve the problems of life is to study the Word of God more and be humble before our God. And we've got to understand that we have a lot of things that we've got to let God really work in our hearts so that we can bow before Him. Human philosophy is totally inadequate to bring men to God and to show them, how, of course, we know that, how to be saved, but how to live. And we get entrapped in our own schemes, and we entrap those who trust in it. And so we've got to understand that spiritual opinions, ideas, and reasonings are useless, vain, and empty. The one thing that we have to understand, folks, is there's an awful lot of voices on technology today that give lots of different ideas. And a lot of good people have been hurt. So we have to be wise in that regard. You know, we can admire certain folks, or we can think people admire us because of our wisdom and all. It reminds me, you go into a great forest and you'll have some trees that are just huge, and the loggers come in and they don't get the big tall trees. And you wonder why not. Think of the tremendous wood that they would have from just felling that one tree. But if you were to look more closely, you would realize that the inside is decayed out and it's hollow. And I tell you, people can look good, things can sound good, but is it truly a work of God? Is it genuinely the truth of God, empowered by the Spirit of God? And those are questions that we have to ask ourselves. So we need to, first of all, just ask ourselves and be honest about it. Are we arguing about things, thinking certain things, reacting to certain things from our own thinking? Or are we really Spirit-led? Are we biblical? These are questions that we face all the time, because we're all weak. Whenever I have a starting point class, and I will explain what our church believes, and I'll go through and I will say, we believe that the Scripture is the sole rule of faith and practice. We want everything we do to be in direct accord to the Scripture. But I have to admit that we are human, and that I'm not saying we get everything right, but we want to. We want God to enable us to get everything right. And we don't want to listen to the world. We don't want to listen to the anti-God humanism of our day. Folks, we want to run from the moral revolution. We want to run from anything that exalts man and anything that causes people to live a life outside of the will of God. Secondly, we need to then have a biblical view of other believers. Folks, if we don't have a biblical view of ourselves, and if we don't have a proper view of really, are we thinking right? Are we really discerning? Are we honest and humble before God? We're then not going to evaluate others properly. Let's go to verse 20. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. If we understand that, we're going to be able to see that. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. We must not glory in men. Now, we've already touched on this two weeks back as we talked about the danger of following men's ideas. And so we must avoid thinking of others from a human perspective alone. Now, what's so interesting here, the example of the problems they had, as we're going to see, is Paul, Apollos, and Cephas. Pretty good fellows, wouldn't you say? So we're not talking about heretics here. Now, some people really like Paul. I mean, he was an intellect. He had been trained in the right school. I mean, this guy was something. He knew how to conduct himself. He was able to handle the Roman culture no problem. He could make Greeks stand back on their heels because of his reasoning. Oh, man, Paul's the guy. And then there's Apollos, wow, can that guy speak? He's got a golden tongue. Man, I cry every time I hear him speak. I mean, he moves me. He is just, it's just amazing. That's what the Bible says. He was that kind of preacher. And then there's good old Cephas. He's a man's man, tough. I mean, he says what he thinks. Way too often he did. He's just blunt and he's there. He's down on my level. I like Cephas. Peter, if you want to wonder who that was. Well, those are all human evaluations. And we got to be very careful about following people for human reasons. Notice verse 22, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. We're not to have special loyalties to different people. Pratt says, the Corinthians needed to forsake the wisdom of this age that led them into the exaltation of themselves and other human leaders. They needed to see their boasting for what it was, not boasting in higher theology or wisdom, not boasting in greater righteousness, but boasting in mere men. And so believers should have a spiritual perspective, not looking at the human aspects. Folks, we get stirred by people. You know, many elections are won not on the basis of substance, but on the basis of style. You could go back in the last century, and there are several key people that clearly it was just people liked how they spoke and how they looked. They followed that. Many a cult is formed by a person who has quite that magnetic, charismatic personality. And there is a tendency to, when we're not in the spirit, the flesh can be emotional, it can be mental, and we can be have the appealing aspect of men that are really, they have something that really is humanly appealing to us, but is not, we're not drawn because the Spirit of God is the one that is working. And so we need to appreciate all who give the word of God. A man had an illiterate pastor. When someone questioned him about it, the man said, well, I'd rather hear a preacher say I seen who saw something than to hear one say I saw who ain't saw nothing. Hope you can get that. But I've heard some folks that were a little rough in their speaking, but man, the glow of Jesus was all over them, and as they spoke the word of God, it burned in your heart. I've heard some of the greatest orators over these last decades and just left cold. I remember one time, one of the most well-known names, not in fundamentalism, but you would know the name. I remember hearing him in person and just leaving. And I wasn't trying to be critical, because there was another man there that deeply moved me as the power of God was upon him. But what you're looking for is the reality of the truth of the Word of God. And so we must appreciate others from a spiritual perspective. It's very important. I want you to notice here, all things are yours. Any gifted preacher, any gifted teacher, any gifted leader was gifted by whom? The Holy Spirit. They are spiritual gifts. And so it's not what a man can do. Certainly we ought to hone our skills. We ought to become a better instrument in the hands of God. But it is a gift from God to everybody, not just a certain group of people that like that kind of style. And that's what this is saying. And so Paul was a gift to all of them. Apollos was a gift to all of them. Peter was a gift to all of them. Over every year, you got to admit, we have a variety of preachers in this pulpit, don't we? I mean, we have all kinds. And I do that on purpose. I want you to enjoy the special treasure of the Spirit of God's gifting to the church. pastor teachers, evangelists. Some come that are just teachers, maybe for some of our seminars, and they are so helpful. And they are gifted by God. They are a gift to all of us. And so when you follow someone, who should you really be following? The one who gave the gift. And be thankful that that person has been faithful. Be thankful that they were prepared and they gave you what you need, but it was from God, and we should all profit thereby. All three of those men would have said that very strongly. Now, it is true that we need to thank God for our Bible study leaders. They're all different, by the way. You need to thank God for anybody that ministers to you, and there needs to be kind of perspective. But Paul here, who had ministered to them for this period of time, he just said, this is for everyone to profit. All right, let me just wrap this up. Number three, a biblical view of Christ and ourselves. And ye are Christ, and Christ is God. What are we doing following man's ideas? Why are we allowing the world to cause divisions? Listen, do you realize that compromise is more divisive than and causes more separation than biblical separation does? Do you realize that most of divisions within any movement occur from those who inject human wisdom in and begin to go toward the world? And they separate themselves from those that are just trying to be biblical. Sometimes those of us trying to be biblical may have to take us a stand, but we don't want to, because we want to do our best to try to have as much unity in the work of God as possible. But we have to name what is falsehood and what is wrong. And think about it. Friends that you've had in the past that began to go the way of the world and still try to have Christianity but synchronize it with the world, you didn't leave them, they left you. That's what happened when you got saved, wasn't it? The world left you. Wasn't hard for that to happen. When they started to see and you were serious about living for God, that occurred. And so we need to understand that when we are really letting God work in our lives, we realize that we have Christ and we have all that we need. Did you know there's unity in Christ? We have great things because of Christ. We belong to God. Romans 8:27, and he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is in the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. That whole passage is dealing with God's involvement in our life because of Christ to bring us to full sanctification and blessing in our life. What we have in Christ is amazing. And so these are all, this man over here, this man here, all of these different gifts are for the sole purpose of making Christ real and bringing us into the place that Christ wants us. And Matthew 5:5 says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The ones that truly understand what we have are the ones that have a meek spirit and are humble before God and want to know what God is giving to us. And then you have Christ belongs to God. And folks, there's a oneness in the Trinity. There ought to be a oneness in the people of God who should be united in that Trinity. The greatest possible motive for maintaining the unity of the Spirit and for avoiding church division is knowing that we belong to Christ and that Christ belongs to God. Because we all belong to him, we all belong one to another. And so we have all these giftings, we have all of this, and obviously we got to stay with the truth, and that's why we follow leadership. But this carnal, worldly pull is what he is saying. He's saying, don't be like the Greeks. Be biblical. And we are a very special possession of Christ. 1 Corinthians 6:17, but he that is joined unto the Lord, is one spirit. Philippians 2:1, if there be any consolation in Christ, if there be any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye may be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. And what's the next verse? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Aren't you glad you belong to the Savior? Every person here is a child of God. Every one of us have that special position with Him. Therefore, that ought to be what draws us together. I had the privilege of working on a ranch for several years, and the practice, of course, when you have big cattle ranches, in the spring get all the year-old calves together for branding. And I have been to a number of times branding would go on. I hated it. The calf is held down, and the branding iron, I remember, you know, you have, I would be pulling either on the front or the back is really rugged and those eyes are rolling around, and here comes the rancher. This is before the chemical brands, and the calf cries out, and the mama is just bellowing over across the fence, and the whole thing, you know, it got to you. But anyway, that old calf got up and didn't know what hit him and walked off, and that was that. But the brand is the rancher's mark of ownership. No one now can dispute that that calf belongs to him. Folks, you are sealed, branded by the Holy Spirit. You are God's, and I'm God's. Every person in here is the possession of Jesus Christ. And we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and we are His. We are bought with a price. And my friends, we all belong to Him. And so therefore, we need to all be close to Him. That means we'll be close to one another. The only thing that keeps us away from Christ is what? Carnality, self-dependence, going away from living through the power of the Spirit. If we are humble and get right with God, we come back into union with the Spirit. In a marriage, when a husband gets right with God, the wife gets right with God, they're both Christians, they have spiritual unity. It's the same way when a child struggles with their parents, sometimes the parents aren't walking with God, but if they'll walk with God and then the child begins to walk with God and is humble, they're all Christians, the Spirit of God draws them into that oneness because we all belong to Christ. That's the point that he's saying here at the end. And ye are Christ, and Christ is God's. We're part of this wonderful unity. Therefore, we cannot allow the wisdom of this world to taint our thinking. Folks, when we talk about not being worldly, when we talk about not allowing the world's philosophies to come into our life, when we talk about not compromising, we're talking about the thing that's closest to the Lord's heart. He wants to have unity with us, and He wants His church to have unity, but that it bonded together by the power of the Spirit and the truth of the Word of God. And when that happens, nothing can stop the local church or that believer from having a great impact upon this world for Christ. It's either the world's going to have the impact on us, or we're going to have the impact on the world by the power of Christ. So very straightforward teaching in these chapters. And we need to ask ourselves, how much human thinking is in our minds? And are we really willing to be humble and let God teach us and to make sure we are as biblical as possible by allowing God to work in our hearts? Let's bow for prayer.